Boys and girls, I need your help this morning. So I know that I don't normally start off talking to you, but if you can help me, it would just be a tremendous thing. So moms and dads, you can kind of check out for a second, okay? Boys and girls, I need your help. I need you to close your eyes, and I want you to clear your mind, okay? With your eyes closed, I don't think about what you had for breakfast this morning. Don't think about what your younger brother or sister did to you in the car on the way to church today, okay? Just keep your mind clear. Don't think about anything. But especially don't think about flying elephants. Don't do it. Don't think about the fly. You know what? I think some of you are starting to think about flying elephants. Now, why are you doing that? I just asked you. Let's try again. Well, it's not going to work, is it? The more that we try not to think about something, the more we end up thinking about it. Do you know why that is? Because rules don't come with batteries. Rules don't come with batteries. There is no power in a rule that will help you keep the rule. And your moms and dads know this, and they also know that the Bible talks about this. In fact, moms and dads, you can start paying attention again. Maybe some of you remember what the Apostle Paul says about God's law. He's talking about big L, God's law. We could also apply it to little L, all the laws that we make. But Paul reminds us that the law doesn't have any inherent power within it that helps us keep it. In fact, Paul says it's the exact opposite. The law actually serves to stir up sin in us. So how are we supposed to keep God's law? How are we supposed to love God's law? Well, John gives us an answer to that question because here in this passage, he repeats a commandment that he has touched on now three different times. The commandment to love one another. And this time he's going to tell us how we are able to keep that commandment. I told you that he's repeated himself here. This is the third time that he has come to this commandment. And John is repeating himself, and John's old, and old guys repeat themselves a lot, but that's not the reason that John is repeating himself here. Instead, he's repeating himself because he knows that this rule is so important for the life of the church. He wants to make sure that they understand it completely. Let's go back just very briefly and look at the other times that John talked about this rule. The first time was back in John chapter 2, starting at verse 7. And there you might remember that John said, listen, this is not a new commandment that I'm giving you, that you should love one another. This is an old commandment. And then the second time that John talks about this rule, he talks about it in chapter 3, verses 10 and following. And there he says, you need to love one another, and that's going to be an imitation of Christ's love for you. And now this third time around that John comes to this same commandment, he talks about it not as a basic rule that we need to follow, not just in the fact that it is a commandment and God's commandments are good and we need as Christians to follow his commandments. That's not the only thing that he says. And he doesn't say that we need to do it just purely because we imitate Christ when we love one another. That's not the only reason that he gives us. Instead, John grounds our obedience to this commandment in the very nature of God. He says that we should love others because God is love. This morning, I want to do two things with this passage. We're not going to be able to hit on every verse, but I want you to see two things this morning. The first thing I want you to understand is what does John mean when he says God is love? Because there's lots of confusion about that. But then the second thing that I want you to pay attention to is what John says in verse 17. In verse 17, he says we should have confidence before God on the day of judgment. how can we have confidence before God? And what does this idea of God being love, God is love, how does that give us confidence on the day of judgment? So those are the two big things that we're going to look at this morning. So first, what does John mean when he says in verse 8 that God is love? Well, before we answer that positively, we need to do some deconstruction, because there's lots of bad ideas about this idea that God is love. In fact, some of us have been binging on all of those home improvement shows, and you know how they always do a demo day before they start building things up? Let's do a quick demo day as we work our way through some bad ideas of what this idea of God's love is about. Some people say, oh, I love that idea that God is love. And it's such a great New Testament picture of God. As if the Old Testament picture of God is different. And then if you press them, they'll say, well, yeah. I mean, in the Old Testament, God's all about justice. And man, there just seems to be a lot of rules in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's all Jesus and he's nice. And that's what I like to remind folks, that you know, Jesus talked about hell more than almost any other subject in the Gospels. And actually, you see also lots of evidence of God's love in the Old Testament, too. The Psalms are filled with praise to God for the love that he shows on individuals and on nations. And you can't help but see in the life of Abraham, just to name one person, the loving hand of God providing for him. So this idea of dividing the God of love in the New Testament from the God of wrath in the Old Testament, that's just not going to fly. Some people think that this idea that God is love means that God is a little bit like their grandma. And grandma always has treats. She always has a jar of candy. She always has something that you can take. And unlike mom and dad, she never tells you no. Maybe that's what we mean when we say that God is love, that God will never tell us no. Well, the book of Hebrews reminds us that God disciplines those that he loves. God's love can never be untethered from his holiness or from his righteousness. Now, sadly, too many in our own day say, God is love. But what they really mean is, love is God. The author C.S. Lewis observed that when love itself becomes a God, it becomes demonic. God is love. Does God love like you and I love? It's different. For humans, love is an emotion that wells up within us in response to something lovely. And so that guy or that girl that we find attractive, our heart fills with love for them. Or the newborn child that the doctor places in our arms, our heart fills with love for them. Or the dear friend who has walked with us for years through tragedy, our heart is filled with love for them. There's also, unfortunately, in human relationships, a very real sense that our loves can't be purged of self-interest. The person that we find lovely, in some ways, feeds a portion of our soul. We gain from them as we love them. And this is, of course, what keeps therapists in business right now. Because even the most well-intentioned marital love or parental love can sometimes end up taking more than it gives in return. When John tells us that God is love, he is sweeping away all of these wrong ideas, and he is taking us to one of the deepest mysteries of our faith. He is talking about the very nature of God as God is in himself. The picture that the Bible presents of God's love is one in which his love, even in eternity past, even before the creation of anything, is others oriented. In John's gospel, John actually describes this. In John chapter 1, he says that the Son lived from all eternity in the bosom of the Father. Now, that's an ancient metaphor for love, for relationship. And later in John's gospel, John will say that the Spirit, or Jesus will say that the Spirit lives to glorify me, he says in John 16. And then he'll go on to say that the Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. And this isn't something that has started when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. This is something that has been going on from all eternity. Our triune God, living in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another. So when John says that God is love, we need to understand that that's the three persons of the Trinity eternally giving themselves to one another in love. Now, I wish that we could figure that out even more. I wish that there was more information in the Bible to help us understand what was going on with God before the creation of all things. But friends, the quickest path to a heresy trial is speculating about the Trinity. And so we're just going to stop there because that's where the Bible stops. But what I want you to see is that when John says that we should love one another, he is grounding it here in this chapter in the very nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eternity past have loved one another. And now that is the love that we are supposed to show. What's fascinating is that he turns pretty quickly in this passage from verse 8 to start talking about particular members of the Trinity. He begins by talking about the Father, who is the source of love. And then starting at verse 9, he turns to the Son. And he says that the Son loves us so much that he dies for us. And then in verse 12, he talks about God abiding in us. Well, how does God abide in us? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13, he does it all over again. In verse 13, and in verse 14, and verse 15, he names each member of the Trinity again. John is trying to get to us this deep mystery that our love for one another is grounded first and foremost in the love that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have for one another. God is love. How does that idea help us in the day of judgment? Well, let's go back real quick to those flying elephants, okay? The command to love one another is a good command. It is a right command. It reflects the beauty of God's holiness, his love for his creation, and his care for his people. And this beautiful, holy, good command is a command that we will inevitably fail to keep. John doesn't pull any punches when he talks about our failure to keep that command. In verse 9, he says, anyone who doesn't love doesn't even know God. In verse 20, he says that if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're actually a liar. And in verse 21, he concludes by restating the command. He says, you must. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. You must love God or one another. So how are we, as lawbreakers, supposed to find any confidence on the day of judgment? Here's what John says. The God who is love, it is his very nature, it is what is true of him from eternity past. The God who is love has manifested that love in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that John says is a propitiation for our sins. We've looked at that word before in this text. It's the idea that it's a sacrifice, that our record with God is cleansed, that that everything is good with God between us now, that we no longer are at odds with God. This God who is love from eternity past has manifested that love in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And then John says something really remarkable in verse 12, that love is perfected in us. Now, folks, this is one of those passages of Scripture that when we really start to grapple with it, our minds should be like exploding, okay? Because John is saying something truly remarkable. He is telling us that God's love, the love that was expressed in eternity past between the persons of the Trinity, the love that was manifested in time and space on the cross of Jesus Christ, that love doesn't reach its perfection. It doesn't reach its completeness. It doesn't reach its wholeness. It doesn't reach its purpose until it is expressed in and through us as we love one another. The promise of God is that even in our imperfect love, even in our halting love, even in our never quite enough love for one another, His love stretches down from eternity into your living room. His love stretches down from eternity into your neighborhood. His love stretches down from eternity, hopefully not for too much long, on our Zoom calls. When you love one another, that's when it reaches its intended purpose. That's when it reaches its aim in the love that we express to someone else. Okay, but Eric, this is not good news to me. Because you just told me, and I experience on a daily basis my own failure to love. I understand, and I'm right there with you. But this is the good news of the gospel. God is not giving you a bare law, a naked command to follow. Nor is God giving you some kind of extra juice, a power pack that enables you to follow His law. He is loving others in and through you. He is loving with the same love that the members of the Trinity have for one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one loving others through you. Friends, if God is binding His own nature to you, then He will be sure to see that His love is truly perfected in and through you. On the day of judgment, who do you expect to meet? On the day of judgment, you will not be met by your enemy. On the day of judgment, you will not be met by a tyrant. On the day of judgment, you will not be met by a judge who is just itching to pronounce a guilty verdict so that you get what you deserve. On the day of judgment, you will be met by a God who saw fit to bind your future to His very nature. A God who cannot allow you to fail, for otherwise that means that He has failed. A God who loves you and accepts you and receives you with the same love that He has for His only begotten Son. Well, that's the confidence that we need to walk toward the day of judgment without fear, but in hope. Let's pray. Well, Father, despite these confident words of John, we still fear. We still tremble. We still falter and fail. So meet us in our need and show us that you don't side against us because of our sin, but you side with us against our sin. And that you are at work for our good and your glory. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.